Today we continue our series on the book of Proverbs, ancient wisdom for a complex world. If you brought a Bible or you want to use the Bible in the pew rack, please turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we sit here before an open Bible with open hearts, and we pray, Lord, that you this morning would speak to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move. You know exactly what we need. You know what our hearts need. And we pray that you and your sovereign wisdom will give us exactly that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a toolkit sitting here at my feet that I need to move. This is a reminder from a few weeks ago, and it's in my way. It is a parable over which I stumble all the time. In the late 1990s and the early 2000s, a book publishing phenomenon took the business world by storm. Corporate giants like Toyota and Disney and Ritz-Carlton and Nordstrom's published business manuals aimed at demystifying their corporate magic. They wanted to hand the world a transferable blueprint. So you had a bestseller called The Toyota Way. Toyota is as much a state of mind as it is a car company, according to the reviewers of USA Today. Then there was the Disney Way, which promised to harness the management secrets of Disney in your company. And then there was the Nordstrom Way, the handbook for becoming the Nordstrom in your industry. Now, in the Nordstrom Way, I discovered their signature way of onboarding employees. Instead of handing new hires thick, intimidating binders of human resource policies, managers handled them a single 8x5 gray card. The front of the card welcomed them to the company, defining a singular, razor-sharp goal: outstanding customer service. And then the back had one single radical commandment, one rule that you could not break. And here is what the card read for new employees: use good judgment in all situations. There will be no additional rules. That was it. So instead of following a robotic playbook of specific do's and don'ts, instead of telling them what to do, they wanted the employees to understand the Nordstrom Way, to live the Nordstrom Way, to think the Nordstrom Way, to anticipate what the Nordstrom Way would look like in any and every situation, and to provide the best possible customer service on the planet there and then. In some ways, my parents had a similar approach. I suppose you could call it the Blackman Way. When I was in high school, I remember what my mom would say as I was getting ready for a night on the town with my friends. I was already scheming and planning all kinds of shenanigans, which in her nearly omniscient wisdom, she could intuit. She just sensed it. And rather than giving me an exhaustive list of things to do and things not to do, she would say something like this: Tim, tonight you can do whatever you want as long as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's no comprehensive list of what I can and can't do. No, it would be a reminder of the Blackman Way. This is how I remember it. Tim, you can do anything with anybody, anywhere, at any time, provided you seek first the kingdom of God. That was the Blackman Way. Last week in Proverbs chapter 2, we learned the wisdom way, the way of wisdom, the way of life of the people of God, what it looks like when the people of God live before the face of God in the nitty-gritty, everyday moments of their ordinary life. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs give us 10 lectures from a father to a son. And here, if you still have chapter 4 open, you see three of those lectures. Look at the text. The first lecture spans verses 1 through 9. The second lecture runs from verse 10 through 19. And then the third lecture covers verses 20 through 27. Now, today I will focus most of my time on just one verse from the third lecture, but before we get there, you need to see what comes before. Look closely at how the first lecture opens. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 summons us. Hear, O sons of father's instruction, and be attentive to gain insight. By now you know this cadence. The father speaks, the son must listen, the father instructs, the son must lean in. There are realities the young man needs to see. There are truths he must grasp. Verse 2, I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Believe me, son, what I'm telling you is so good. Please listen and please don't ignore me. Then, if you look in the text, the father looks back at his own upbringing and he begins to reminisce. Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. He turns back the clock and he tells his son, what I'm about to tell you did not originate with me. This is a family heritage. This is the family way. This is our time-tested way of living before the face of God. You can see here he remembers his own youth when he was a young boy at a tender age, safe in his mother's care, absorbing these exact lessons from his parents. This is the passing of the generational torch. He hands over the family legacy, mapping out exactly where they should walk in the way of wisdom. Maybe you've had conversations like this with your children, or maybe with your grandchildren, and you pinpoint the family way. You map out the non-negotiables. You tell them what's real and what matters and what's worth giving your life to. This is one of those kinds of conversations. And then he reminds them how this wisdom, when carefully implemented, carefully owned, and internalized, will beautify your life. Look in verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And with these words, the first lecture comes to a close. The second lecture opens with a barrage of ongoing warnings and encouragements and exhortations. Every line urges the son to master the wisdom way. You'll notice that the father leans heavily on the metaphor of the path again. Look at verse 11. He promises a straight path. In verse 12, he guarantees a clear stride. If you walk this way, he says, your steps will never be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. You will not trip. You will not find hidden obstacles, no sudden hazards, and no sprained ankles on this road. Well, then come the warnings. Verse 14, he sounds the alarm. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. And then he shows us why. He shows us how the wicked live. Look at how he exposes them in verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. The wicked can't rest. Sleep eludes them. They are restless and sleep deprived. They are evil holics, so addicted to malice, it has become their only sedative. Do you see this? The basic life-giving rhythms of the body, sleeping and eating, are twisted here. Instead of sleeping, they are scheming on their beds. Instead of resting, they are plotting. Instead of eating a nourishing meal, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the blood-red wine of violence. And then look at verse 18. I wonder today if someone here today will make this their life verse. Verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The wicked are up all night, but the path of the righteous is like the morning light. The wicked are stumbling in this suffocating pitch black of their own making, but the life of a believer is like the first quiet breaking in of morning sun, like the light of dawn. And so listen to me carefully. You, the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, who follow the Son of God, you are like a brand new morning sunrise. Do you see? You are the breaking in of a new day. You are the shining of the sun that keeps getting stronger until it hits high noon. This is who you are. Everywhere you go and everyone you meet, when you live wisely before the face of God, you are the appearance of a bright, glorious moment in time. That's who you are. What a breathtaking picture of the Christian life. Look with me at the third lecture. It starts in verse 20. Again, the Father pleads, be attentive, incline your ear, pay attention. And then he gives the motivation. He says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. The way of wisdom is not just a collection of good ideas. It is a matter of life and death. It's for your health. This is for your healing. This is for your wholeness and flourishing. This is the science of longevity. Now notice in verse 21, where he wants this wisdom to be stored. He wants it stored deep inside the heart. He's telling us, take this to heart. And then, as you know by now, he repeats the same truth in another, even more urgent way in verse 23. And this is where I want to spend the remainder of our time today. In verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Another magnificent candidate for your life verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. I want to sit with this verse for a moment. I want you to understand what the book of Proverbs is referring to when it mentions the heart. Think about all the different ways we use heart language in our everyday speech. It's our shorthand for our deepest experiences. When we fall in love, we say, someone has stolen my heart. And when the relationship ends, we talk about walking around with a broken heart. When we make a solemn, unbreakable promise, we cross our hearts. If you overshare, if you show too much of your inner world, you are wearing your heart on your sleeve. When we're bored at work, we say, oh, my heart's just not into it. We even use the heart as a verb to express our allegiance and our loyalties. I know if I were to go to the parking lot right now, some of you have bumper stickers that say, I heart Michigan, or I heart Grand Haven. Perhaps the most famous or infamous modern expression about the heart comes from Woody Allen in a 1992 interview with Time magazine, addressing the massive public outcry over his relationship with Soon Yi Previn. She was the 21-year-old adopted daughter of his, at that time, longtime girlfriend, Mia Farrow. He utters these famous words as a reason for doing what he did. Here's how he put it. The heart wants what it wants. There's no logic to those things. You meet someone and you fall in love, and that's that. There's no logic. It is the ultimate shrug of moral responsibility. The heart wants what it wants. Following your heart is the only inviolable maxim of our culture today. You must follow your heart, and if you feel it in your heart, then you can do no wrong, because the heart wants what it wants. In our day-to-day language, when we talk about the heart, we talk about feelings and emotions, our deepest passions and our unshakable commitments. We are talking about our interests and our convictions. But this morning, I want you to see how the Bible talks about your heart. In the scriptures, and especially here in the book of Proverbs, the heart is not just your feelings. The heart is not just feelings. The heart is not just emotions. In the biblical world, the heart is a comprehensive term used to describe the command center of your entire existence. It is the control tower. It is the mission control room. Your heart is the operating system, the underlying software running the hardware of your life. And what modern people often attribute directly to the head or the brain or the mind, those are the things the Bible uses to describe what is happening in the heart. So in the biblical framework, your heart is actually what you think with. So it isn't a battle between a cold, calculating brain as opposed to warm and emotional feelings. That is not the way the Bible thinks of the heart. No, everything we think, everything we desire, every choice we make, and how we intend to live our lives is generated from this one single controlling source of our lives, namely the heart. The heart is the place of deep reasoning, of deep understanding, of internal and intellectual questioning and wrestling. It is the hidden control center where your thoughts and your passions are forged into one reality. Here is how the Bible looks at your heart. You like what you like because of your heart. You want what you want because of your heart. You love what you love because of your heart. And you do what you do because of your heart. You ruminate on the things you ruminate on because of your heart. You regret what you regret because of your heart. You fantasize what you fantasize about because of your heart. You are wounded when you are wounded because of your heart. You think what you think because your heart thinks it. You approve or reject what you do because your heart approves it or rejects it. Your heart loves what it loves, and your heart hates what it hates. And your heart will give your whole and undivided attention to what your heart attends. So when the Bible speaks of the heart, it has this comprehensive, ultimate term for everything you are. And so therefore, look at verse 23 again, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep the heart with all vigilance. It has a brilliant word play. There are two Hebrew words for guarding and keeping, and they're right next to each other. They're stacked on top of each other. If you wanted to translate the phrase literally, it says, keep with all keeping, or keeping, keeping, or keep, keep, set, double guards, do it with all vigilance. And Solomon here is using a military idiom. He's saying, guard, in Hebrew, nestor, guard your heart above every other, mishmar your heart. Keep keeping your heart. It means to keep beyond all guarding, more than anything else, to be watched over. Watch your heart. Guard your heart, protect your heart, like a watchman standing high on a city wall, vigilant in scanning every angle, every flank, danger from any side. And because your heart is the ultimate command center, the control center of everything you are, you must secure it with absolutely everything that you've got. The great Puritan writer John Flavel once wrote a book of over 100 pages just on this one verse. I sent it to you in an e-newsletter on Friday, and I trust you've read it by now. I mean, it's just 100 pages, and it's just on one verse. But in case you haven't, here is one of the most fundamental takeaways from what John Flavel says about the heart. Here's how he puts it. The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. This is the most important job you have, to guard and keep your heart. When you are facing difficulty, keep on keeping your heart. When you are short of money and you find yourself in a long season of setbacks and disappointments, keep on keeping your heart. When things are going swimmingly, when you just got a promotion or you had a massive windfall and all you do is win, keep on keeping your heart. When you are bored out of your mind, stuck in mind-numbing, back-breaking, and soul-deadening routines, keep on keeping your heart. When you are provoked or agitated, keep on keeping your heart. And when you doubt the love of God for you, and when you begin to notice that you are doubting the word of God and the promises of God for you, keep on keeping your heart. And when you are sick and when your body is failing, keep on keeping your heart, because the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. I remember when we lived in California, I don't think I realized this until after we had left. We lived with this moderate but constant level of vigilance. You're vigilant about locking your car. I remember we even bought the club. Remember the club? You're vigilant about never leaving any of your belongings in plain sight. You're vigilant about locking your front door. You are vigilant, very vigilant about your kids at any park, never leaving them unattended. You live with your eyes wide open, always scanning, always on guard. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And notice here in the text that the reason the heart requires such immense vigilance is not just only because of how remarkably important and crucial it is, but also because of how incredibly fragile it is. Your heart easily breaks. Your heart easily gets discouraged. Your heart easily loses sight of the promises of God. Your heart easily stops thinking and feeling according to the Word of God. In one of the brilliant 100 pages, John Flavel compares the heart to a delicate musical instrument, perhaps a violin, something that can be finely tuned, but that also can be easily knocked out of harmony by the minor atmospheric changes that are happening in the room, a sudden shift in the room's temperature, a gentle breeze, and the instrument is out of tune. It's beautiful, beautiful, but it's fragile and it requires constant tuning. And this is it's entirely possible that some of us here this morning have never learned how to guard our hearts. You can go through the motions of life. You can grow up. You can live your life week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and never tend to your heart. You're just going through the motions and you never pay attention to the most you part of you. Keeping the heart with God is hard work. Heart work is hard work. Someone makes a careless comment to you. To them, it's just a throwaway jab, a meaningless comment. But to you, it lands like a physical blow and it completely devastates you. Your spouse gives you a look, that look, and instantly you feel the crushing weight of judgment and shame. And the heart is fragile. The heart is delicate. The purpose of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We read that in Proverbs 20. There are hidden subterranean currents in your heart. The heart is deep waters. As you pay attention to the fluctuating thoughts and ruminatings, the ruminations of your heart, you realize that you are constantly on edge. Some of you, if you pay attention to your heart, you know that you are always agitated. And then one day, those agitations boil over with resentment at your children or your parents or your coworkers. And maybe it just boils over when you are in traffic. Or maybe you catch your heart telling a pointless lie just to look a little better. You ever wonder why your heart wants to do that? Or you may feel a strong pull to temptation or to cheat. Or maybe you contemplate cutting corners just a little bit. Why does your heart want that? Or maybe you sit down to talk about your finances or you're contemplating what your retirement account looks like, and you are instantly filled with this paralyzing anxiety. All of these are matters of keeping the heart with vigilance. I want to keep track of time. I realize they just flashed up the hymn tune. I think that is the church equivalent of the Oscars closing music. I'm not done yet. It's a good spiritual practice to tend to the heart and to ask yourself, what is happening in my heart right now? What just happened in traffic? Why did I respond this way? What is happening in my inner world when I am watching the news? What is happening to my heart when I am scrolling on my phone? Why am I drawn to this and not to that? Why does my heart believe this but not believe that? Why do I eat that? Why is my heart eager to numb itself? And you can even do heart work while you're sitting here at church. What's going through your mind when you are singing the great hymns and songs of faith? Are you just annoyed with the unshaved neck hair of the person in front of you? Why does your heart focus on that? What goes through your mind when you are reading the scriptures, or when someone is preaching, is reading the word? This is the daily inventory you can take, like a prison warden making sure his prison is locked down. You set a double guard over your heart. Heart work is constant work. It is, as he says here, the wellspring of everything, the fountain, the spring from which everything flows. Every thought, every attitude, every desire, your heart goes where the wellspring flows. I promise, I'm going to show you just one more thing. Can I? Just one more thing. I want you to notice this in verse 24. That the Father doesn't leave us with an abstract theory, but he gives you a master class in execution. Look in verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I want you to notice the physical anatomy in the Father's instructions. He points directly to the parts of the human anatomy. The words coming out of your mouth, the talk you hear with your ears, the things you see with your eyes, you see this? The places you walk with your feet. And I don't know if you realize this, but this ancient text is so scientifically astute, so psychologically sophisticated, so backed by neuroscience into the way the human body works. This is absolute brilliance. You guard the heart, you guard your thinking, your reasoning, your dreaming by what you do with your body. You guard your heart with your body. You guard your heart by what you say with your mouth. You guard your heart by what you hear with your ears. You guard your heart by what you see with your eyes. And you guard your heart by where your feet take you. And the Father knows. This is why he tells his son, your heart hears through your ears. Your heart sees through your eyes. Think about all the things you hear, the insults, the gossip, the careless comments, the constant background noise of comparison, the screeching, blaring rage bait of the news cycle. All of these sounds, all their sound waves are washing over you, making their way into your heart through your ears. Think about all the things you see. The sea with your eyes. Remember that old Sunday school song? Oh, remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. That is some profound psychological insight. Because many of the things that ultimately penetrate deep inside our hearts come through our ears, our eyes, and what we do. Everything in the modern technological landscape in which you navigate your little life happens through your life in the body. And every television show, every app, every screen at the gas station wants to get to your heart through your eyes. Because they know that once they have your eyeballs, your heart will want to part with money and buy something. Your heart will have new affections. Your heart will keep scrolling. And your heart will keep watching. Look in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The New Testament would put it this way. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Ponder the path of your feet. Perhaps you've heard a phrase in Christian circles. Maybe you've encouraged to do this, to ask Jesus in your heart. You've heard this phrase, asking Jesus to come into your heart. We hear that phrase so frequently. I sometimes wonder if we no longer know what it means. And often the assumption is that that's something that you just do once, that you at one point ask Jesus in your heart. And I suppose you could say that there is perhaps a first time that you invite Jesus in your heart. But you can see here in the book of Proverbs, if you want to practice Proverbs 4:23, asking Jesus in your heart is something that you do every day, not just every day, but every hour. And you invite Jesus to be at the control center, at the command center of everything you are. And so today I invite you, whether for the first time or for the 50th time today, to ask Jesus in your heart.